out there, oh, a piece is calling in the bonds of love we meet for the world anew.
Welcome to Muffin Talk. Welcome to Muffin Talk. Muffin Talk is a weekly radio program to which I invite guests to talk about their work and their passion for issues on community programs, social justice, interfaith, Bible studies, or the Catholic Church. Today, I've invited Brother Kieran Finn to a Zoom recording for a broadcast. Brother Kieran, a very warm welcome and hi to my radio program. Brother Kieran Finn is a Champagnat brother and Bible scholar. He is originally from Gisborne and has spent many years in adult education, teaching scripture in New Zealand and abroad. On Monday, Brother Kieran will start his new series of four sessions on the resurrection narratives. All sessions are connected, but also stand alone. The first part of the series is the resurrection narratives in St. Paul and in the Gospel according to Mark. Brother Kieran, we've just celebrated Easter a few weeks ago, the Feast of the Resurrection, and we are still in this Easter season, isn't it correct? We're in Easter until Pentecost?
We are, and when you really think about it, all seasons are Easter seasons, resurrection seasons. Sunday is the resurrection day, so we never say goodbye to the resurrection. But the thing is, I often think of, say, adoration. And I say, well, let's never forget. We might be celebrating the risen Christ, but the price of the resurrection was the passion death with the resurrection.
So that makes sense that we are following up on the passion narratives, and now we're going to the resurrection narratives. And we had 1 month of a break to get through Easter, and now while we are still in the Easter season until Pentecost, we are looking at the resurrection narratives. And Brother Kieran, so how do we start? Where do we get started at the resurrection narratives?
Well, I think it's fascinating. Within 20 years of the death of Jesus, we have Paul writing in 1 Corinthians 15 that I delivered to you what I had received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Now, isn't it fascinating that within 20 years, if Paul is handing on a tradition, it's quite encouraging that you can have a tradition happen within 20 years. And he's giving the Corinthians a creed that had already formed in the church and the communities, the early Christian communities. The reality of the saving events, the burial of Jesus that pointed to his death, and then the appearances of his resurrection. And even the list becomes fascinating because the appearances are listed, that first of all, we have an appearance that takes place to Cephas, then to the 12 apostles, then to 500, many of whom are still alive. Now, that's a fascinating list because Cephas leads the way, Peter, and that's the Jewish mission. And then even more fascinating, I think, and more relevant to us, is the second list. And that second list starts off with James. Now, why on earth James? Because this is the James who actually, in Acts of the Apostles, is the one who, at the Council of Jerusalem, is the one that certifies the mission to the Gentiles. And then, of course, we have another list of all the apostles. Now, these apostles are those who are sent out on mission to Gentiles. It's not the 12. And then last of all, we have as one untimely born, the runt of the litter, he calls himself as one untimely born, and that's Paul. And I love this image of Paul, who has experienced the resurrection, that great story of the Damascus vision of the risen Christ. And he falls so passionately in love with Christ that he stands on the shore of the Mediterranean and looks out on the whole of that then-known world and says, I'm going to win that to Christ. And nobody tried harder than Paul of Tarsus.
Brother Kieran, maybe you can just quickly say something about the Damascus experience, just in case somebody can't remember it exactly, because Paul is quite a special person.
Oh, yes, and of course, he tells the story himself of how he persecuted the Christians. That's why he's the least of all of them, not even worthy to be called an apostle, because he persecuted the Christians. He stood and guarded the clothing of those who hurled the stones that killed Stephen. And then he sets out with references to jail the Christians in Antioch and so on, and Damascus. And on the road, he's struck to the ground by a vision of the risen Christ. And the words of the risen Christ that, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, that's fascinating because the resurrection, the risen Christ, is now part of the community of people. And it is the risen Christ in the community, the proclamation of the resurrection, and the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus has formed a community that Paul is attacking. And when he realizes the presence of the risen Christ in that community, Paul's perspective changes completely to become the great apostle to the Gentiles. So, yes, and of course, I love the thought that if you have an experience of the risen Christ, you're given a task, you're given a job. Paul was given the task of conversion of the Gentiles, and did he do a wonderful job?
Yes, that's the subtitle you chose for the sessions that we are going to have. If you see the risen Christ, he gives you a job to do.
Yes. Oh, that's so true. And, you know, that job, if we tie it to the Eucharist, which is the presence of the risen Christ, as well as the crucified Christ, because remember, we get the story of the institution within the context of the Last Supper, then you are given a task, and the task could be showing the love of the risen Christ to your partner in marriage, to your children, the honesty in the work, in your workplace. I mean, we have to realize the risen Christ is experienced through the Eucharist, and we are to become that Christ in everything we do within our lives.
So then it's really appropriate that we start a series on the resurrection with Paul, who used to be Saul, and who changed his life through the resurrected, through Christ resurrected.
Yes. I've always loved that book, Jerome Murphy O'Connor. It's called Being Human Together. And Paul looks at his world where everything is so scattered and survival of the individual. And Paul sees in the Christian community this whole vision of the Christ life being lived out as people live together as human Christian community. It's a beautiful vision, and we need to get back to that.
Yes.
I mean, isn't there such a terrible need for caring communities in our world today?
Absolutely. And so between the writings of St. Paul and of the Gospel according to Mark, how many years were there in between?
Well, it's interesting because I find that according to the scriptures, well, the scriptures haven't been written yet for the New Testament, for the Gospels. Paul is writing 20 years before the first Gospel. So when he's talking about the Scriptures, he's got to be talking about the Hebrew Scriptures. And remember when we did the Passion narratives, we kept referring back to finding material in the Old Testament. So how on earth can Paul be talking about referring to the Scriptures other than referring to the Hebrew Scriptures? And it's so difficult because, you see, you don't have resurrection thinking for the simple reason that for the Hebrew people, Sheol, for more than 1,000 years, you went into the shadowy existence of Sheol.
Once you died.
And yep. Of course, no one gives praise to God in Sheol, says the psalmist. So we have to wait until the second century before Christ.
Is that when you mentioned with going down to Sheol, is that to do with our creed where we say go down to hell?
No. Well, in a way it does. Yes, it does really, because we have to understand that this whole thinking on it's late in Jewish history. And when we get to the writing, if God, before we come to the second century, if God was to reward you, it was with good things in this life, a large family, plenty of good food, and if you were very lucky, a good king to rule you. And, of course, that meant that the problem of good things happening to bad people and bad things happening to good people, that starts to emerge when you get something like the book of Job. Why do the wicked live on, spend their days in prosperity and in peace, go down to Sheol? And Psalm 73, I was envious of the arrogant. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. All in vain, I've kept my heart clean, washed my hands in innocence. So life after death, for some kind of redress and justice, actually it starts to come in the second century, and also, of course, with Greek thinking about the immortality of the soul.
Yes.
So that starts to emerge. And in the book of Daniel, which is a second century book, even though it's got a fourth century setting, it's great to be wise 200 years after the event. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. So this type of thinking, and in the Book of Wisdom is a very famous saying that the souls of the righteous are in the hand of God and no torment will ever touch them. In the eyes of the foolish, they seem to have died, but they are at peace. Their hope is full of immortality. And then you get the great story of the mother with the seven sons in the book, second book of Maccabees, and some people may know that one, about how they die in justice and in righteousness, the martyrdom that brings about resurrection and restoration.
They were asked to deny their faith and to do something against their beliefs.
That's right. Eat pork, especially. Yes. So the Maccabees, it was really a survival in the second century. You know, even though they had terrible times under the Assyrians and then the Babylonians, but the threat of destruction as a people in the second century, Antiochus Epiphanes, and that particular period of the Maccabees, that really brought out this thinking. Those who died defending the temple and so on, God's justice demanded resurrection or immortality for those people. But see, I think there's also, we have in the creed, I believe in the resurrection of the body.
Yes.
And what does that really mean for us? I mean, it's all very easy to accept the Greek philosophical concept of the immortality of the soul. But we're talking with Jesus, we're talking about the resurrection of the body, the whole person, because the person is, we express our personhood now, through the physical substance we are. And we are promised through the resurrection of Jesus Christ and immortality and the resurrection that is the full person.
So that's part of the images for that Paul uses for the death and resurrection of Jesus?
Oh, Paul, I love some of the things that Paul puts down with his imagery. He talks about falling asleep where Jesus falls asleep. It links Christ as the firstborn of those who have fallen asleep. And I love that image of firstborn. And it's first fruits comes in. And the first fruits of any crop were presented in the temple. And they were an assurance of an abundant crop to follow. And it's nice to know.
And it's interesting that you say that, because the first son has so many responsibilities also, the firstborn. And like 2 weeks ago, I interviewed a lady of the Jewish faith, and she said the fasting that they have before Pesach is mainly for the firstborn son. So he takes on board like the responsibility for the whole family.
Oh, yes, the Goel. That's that theology, the Goel in Judaism. And I know in Maoridom they have the same Tukana. You have the older brother who carries the responsibility. And same in Samoan culture as well, I know. I've heard of it as being part there. Maybe it might be a group, but there is responsibility for the older group, for the younger.
Yes.
So Jesus is the first fruits. But then, of course, the other image Paul uses, of course, is that the seed goes into the ground. Look what comes out from the seed.
Yes.
It's like planting an acorn and out comes an oak. And the seed dies for the birth to take place. And those images are beautiful and encouraging.
Yes, and the people of the time and the people of the time knew what they meant. And for us, it's sometimes good to be reminded of what it meant for the time and how can we take it into our time and use it there.
Actually, Paul has got other fascinating material too, like the community in Thessalonica worried about those who had died. And, of course, we get this wonderful vision of the trumpet blast and, those that are riding up. I think they're taken to extreme with what is it, the term they use for the being taken up into heaven, the rapture and so on. But nevertheless, Paul gives a description based, it's apocalyptic, but nevertheless, it's an encouragement to those Thessalonians whose friends have died. We're not going to get there before them.
So when we now hear a lot about Paul, what about Mark and his earliest, he's the earliest gospel.
Yes.
We are now in the year of Mark.
Oh, yes. Mark is interesting because we had the Feast of St. Mark just the other day.
Yes, that's right.
Yes. And you know what? I don't think Mark would thank us for the gospel reading of the day because it's not part of the gospel that Mark wrote.
Oh.
If you have a look at the Bible, it will have something written underneath saying a longer ending, because Mark, his resurrection account is only 8 verses long, 16:1-8. And it tells us how the women discovered the tomb empty early on Sunday morning, just as the sun had risen. I love that, the ambiguity. Yes. they purchased some material for anointing the body at the end of the Sabbath. Now, I scratched my head at that one because I had an idea that there was that wonderful story of the woman that anointed Jesus for his burial. And, who's going to open up the tomb, roll the big stone away? But when they get there, they find that the stone has been rolled away, in brackets, by God. The divine passive. Always watch out for that. If it's written in a passive way, the construction, it means the action is done by God.
Ah, so otherwise it would say the soldiers did that or the women did that. And so if it says this was the fact, then it was God.
You just jump to next week. The soldiers are only in Matthew's gospel.
Oh!
That's another interesting story too. We'll save that one for 2 weeks' time.
Yes, okay.
Okay. But are they startled to find that the tomb is open? And there's a young man all dressed in white. There was a young fella who ran away and he left his white clothing behind. And when Jesus was transfigured, he was in shining white and so on. So, there's all sorts of echoes there. But, of course, this is what is called an announcing angel, a messenger angel, and announces that Jesus has been raised from the dead. He is not here. He has risen. That's the Easter message, right?
Yeah.
And the women are to go and tell Jesus' disciples and Peter. Better not forget poor old Peter, because he was not in good heart at that moment, that he goes before you to Galilee. And then it finishes with this puzzling verse. But they're frightened and they flee without saying anything to anybody. Sometimes it's translated terror and amazement. Sometimes it's they were in a state of ecstasy, but they said nothing to anyone. And maybe the male disciples, believe you me, they don't do very well in Matthew and Mark's gospel. They forsook him and fled in the garden.
Yes.
If the male disciples failed, Jesus failed at the passion, then the women disciples seem to be consistent in this same thing. They don't tell the message. But I think the fact that the gospel has been proclaimed and we know it, the women must have broken their fearful silence.
Yes.
But why finish on such a puzzling note? And why the reference to going to Galilee?
Look, that's where it all started, isn't it?
That's where they all started. And you know what's so encouraging? We can always make a new start.
And it's really the end of the Gospel of Mark, isn't it?
It's the end and it's the beginning. Because if we go back to Galilee, we've got to go back to the start of the Gospel and learn its lesson and become better disciples for it. Now, I think we need to recognize the context of Mark's Gospel. A lot of people give the location as Rome. It could have been northern Syria, but it was a place of persecution. And many had failed.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, quite frankly, the failure of the disciples in Mark is the most spectacular. Peter's failure is also more spectacular in this gospel. And the challenge is the failing disciples all the time. Jesus never fails failing disciples. He keeps encouraging them. He keeps representing the truth. He keeps bringing out the passion predictions, but each passion prediction finishes with a promise of resurrection. He will rise again.
So in a way, this first session will be already a real session on hope, because you have the first part of our session will be on Paul, and Paul was forgiven despite of his persecuting Christians. And then you have the failing disciples, and they were forgiven. And so it's really, it'll be a session about resurrection and about forgiveness, wouldn't it?
That's so important, because what is lacking in Mark are appearance narratives. Uh-huh. You will notice that all the added bits that follow after verse 8 are taken from other Gospels and were probably written maybe at the end of the century or into the next century. There's even an ending that comes from the 4th century. So obviously people were dissatisfied with the ending of Mark's gospel. Maybe they didn't get the point that it's over to you to get the message of the passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus and proclaim it. And don't be fearful under persecution.
Yeah. Thank you so much, Brother Kieran. And I'm looking forward to the session on Monday. And so it'll start Monday, 3rd of May, from 7 o'clock in the evening to 8:30 p.m. And so this will be the first session of four parts, and on the topic, the resurrection narratives. And we'll go in the first session on Mark and Paul, and then we go through the other Gospels. So all sessions are connected, but also standalone. And then we have also Titipona Mustadi Njoi is organizing an event at the St. Mark's Coptic Orthodox Church. And this will be an event on with a presentation by Nick Burt on ancient rock-hewn churches in Ethiopia. So this will take place at St. Mark's Coptic Orthodox Church in Birkdale, Saturday, 29th of May, from 7 to 9. And any events, any information, please have a look at www.studyjoy.nz. And I thank you so much, Brother Kieran, for this interview. And yes, we're, as I said, we're looking forward to this new series. And as resurrection people, I think this, you will shine some light in our resurrection stories.
We are in Easter people, and alleluia is our song.
Thank you very much, Brother Kieran.
Good.
Out there, oh, a peace is calling in the bonds of love we meet. For the world, a new day dawning and shining. Yes, and